to share that with you before we got started today. So if you have your Bibles, we're still in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue the idea this week of authority and the authority that Jesus was showing to the people as he made his journey through Jerusalem to the cross. And last week, John was in the beginning of chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. And I'll remind you, it was the chief priests and the teachers of the law were challenging Jesus' authority. They're saying, you're doing all these things. Why? You know, who's giving you this authority to do that? And Jesus kind of tricks them in a way and says, well, I'll answer you if you can answer me a question. And they froze. They couldn't answer. We don't know. And so Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you either. And so they're still trying to trick him today in the text that we're going to look at. And just this idea of authority can sometimes be, you know, difficult to swallow or difficult to accept. But we all have authorities in our life. It starts, you know, with when we were young, we have parents can be the authority in our life. And then on into school age, you have teachers, and then you get out of school, you go to work for yourself, or you go to work for a boss. You have a boss that may be the authority in your life, and then government officials, policemen, policewomen, they're authorities in our life. If you're driving down the road and you see a white vehicle or a white and black vehicle with lights spinning, you know, that means you probably need to pull over. And if you don't, they'll keep on you until you do. And then you have spiritual authorities, you know, maybe elders of the church or a pastor that you look to for authority in your life. And then, as we'll see throughout the text, you know, we have God himself, who's our ultimate authority in our life. And God has placed these authorities in our life not to enslave us or to shackle us, but for our good. However, sometimes those things can be abused and not used for their original purpose. So in the text today, we will see how these religious leaders try to trick Jesus using their authority, using the Roman government authority to get their way, which is essentially to get rid of Jesus, to get him out of their way. And so we'll also talk about taxes a little bit. Nothing says Merry Christmas like a tax sermon, so... But, all right, Luke chapter 20, and I'll read it, verse 20 through 26. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answers, they became silent. So, verse 20 there, if you go back one verse to 19, remember the teachers of the law last week got upset because of what Jesus had told them in that parable of the vineyards and how the owner of the vineyard, being God, was going to throw out the tenants, the ones that were there, and give it to those not chosen, the Gentiles, essentially. And they were really upset about it. Verse 19, teachers of the law looked for a way to arrest him immediately but because he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. So what they did in verse 20, they tried to set another trap for Jesus. And it said, keeping a close watch on him, they, being the chief priests and teachers, sent spies who pretended to be honest. So they weren't even going to go themselves back to Jesus. You know, they'd been burned. They're like, okay, he got us last time. We'll send the professionals in, the spies who pretend to be honest. They know what they're doing. We're going to trap him with them. They didn't want to have any guilt or anything involved with this trap. So, and then at the end of verse 20, it says they wanted to hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Well, if you remember who the governor is, that's Pilate. And Jesus would eventually be brought before him, but these guys are already trying to get him there as quick as they can. So that's verse 20. In verse 21, the spies questioned him. They brought out the flattery, so to speak. They flattered Jesus in three ways. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right. That's the first thing. You speak and teach what is right. You know what you're saying, Jesus. You do a great job at it, and we acknowledge that. And the second thing is, it says, you do not show partiality. He was not even afraid to challenge the Jewish leaders. He didn't show partiality. He didn't give those guys a pass because of what they did. He was direct with them, and he told them what they were doing was wrong. And then the last thing he says, you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And that term, the way, is later used in the New Testament, as describing Christianity. They were acknowledging, they were flattering Jesus to say, you've got it all together, Jesus. We acknowledge that and we know that. However, and then they try to trap him with the question. Verse 22, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So again, just picture this scenario. You've got these guys, slick, professional, pretending to be honest. They think they've got Jesus, cornered. They're probably, ask their question and give the okay signal to the Pharisees on the corner, saying, we know we've got him now. And then, again, they crafted the question perfectly. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Just to give you a brief history of this tax, this is not like the traditional tax that they would pay based on their income or wealth or anything like that. This is what they called a poll tax that is given, just because you're a part of the population, you are to give this tax to Caesar. It was established around Jesus' birth. If you remember, Caesar Augustus set out a decree that had a census done so he could make an account to everybody that was there, and they would pay taxes to Caesar. It was paid directly to Caesar, who was now at this time Tiberius, Augustus's son, and it was to acknowledge and honor him as emperor. So it was a very specific, very unique tax to pay. It was very emotional to the Jews because they were used to paying this same type of tax that was established in Exodus chapter 30. But that was for God, that was for the temple, that was for his glory, not for the glory of this man, Caesar. In fact, in Judas of Galilee in 6 AD led a revolt against the Roman government because of this tax. The Romans defeated him, crushed him, but it's just an example to remind us how much hatred there was for this tax by the Jewish people. It was a picture of Israel's slavery or subjection to Rome. So, again, this is not just should we pay taxes or not, Jesus? I mean, it was a very specific, to the point. They knew that that this question would trap Jesus and that it was foolproof. First reason is, if Jesus said, yes, pay the tax, then the Jewish people would turn on him. And again, these folks are afraid of the Jewish people. That's why they didn't have him arrested earlier. Because they're for Jesus. They like him so far. They like what he's saying, what he's doing. But they would turn on him again because they hated this tax so much. It was just an insult to God. And then number two, on the flip side, if Jesus said don't pay the tax, well then he would have a problem with Rome, and they would arrest him. They would say, you can't go around saying to not pay tribute to Caesar, and so they would. Either way, Jesus would be out of the question. And I could be wrong, but Rome may be worse than the IRS. If we didn't pay our taxes, we would face penalty for sure, but Rome would probably be a lot harsher in their tactics. So, plan was foolproof, question was perfect. Do we pay taxes to Caesar or not, Jesus? And then they just waited for the answer. Verse 23, and this is a reminder to us, like all the episodes we've seen before, as Jesus encounters these people, the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus. He sees, Jesus sees beyond, you know, what we see. He sees the heart. And Jesus, it says, he saw through their duplicity and said to them. So Jesus, again, is seeing their hearts, the reason that they're coming to him. Verse 24, show me a denarius whose portrait and inscription are on it. A history about that. Denarius was an average day's wage. It's about the size of a dime. And it had a picture of Tiberius Caesar on it. And it said, Tiberius Caesar, son of divine Augustus. And just again, another picture indicating that you are paying money to this emperor who is exalted. He's divine. He is above your God, the Jewish God that they served. All right, so show me a denarius whose portrait and inscription are on it. Verse 25 and 26. Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. So Jesus refuses to walk into the trap, to take the bait. He knows their hearts. He knows what they're trying to do. He knows these guys are not honest. They're flattering him. But he knows. He knows the truth. Jesus was not going to take a political side. He wasn't going to say, you know, yes, do this for the emperor, do this for the king, for the Roman leaders. He knew. He knew what they were trying to do and what this would cause. And what that says to us is that Jesus was in control of the events that led to the cross. He wasn't going to be tricked. He wasn't going to be led to Pilate because he knew the time to come go to the cross had not yet come. There were still more things that we'll see in the coming weeks that he encountered before he reached that destination. And so Jesus was in complete control. Now, what is Jesus saying there? To try to, you know, figure out what he is saying and how this applies to us. Jesus acknowledges the existence of God and government. He doesn't say, don't pay the tax. You know, Rome has no place here. Don't pay that. You pay to God and God alone. No, he acknowledges that Rome is a legitimate government and that they have a right to raise money from their citizens. He is not endorsing two kingdoms, like the Rome government is here and God's kingdom is here, not a separation of church and state, some religious theory. But again, he is acknowledging that Rome is a legitimate civil government that's been established. And for your reference, if you want to look at it this week, God has established governments on this earth for his glory, for his purpose. I know us being, you know, U.S. citizens and all we know is really the freedoms that our government has, which is unique to the entire world throughout history. But other governments, much more demanding, much more use their authority in harsher ways. In 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, you can read that. Romans 13, 1 through 7. These are Paul and Peter, you know, telling us that these governments have been placed on earth by God. God is not surprised by these governments that are here and these rulers that have been elected or dictators, whatever it may be. I mean, they are there, and he knows about it. So, and then our role as citizens, how do we submit to the authorities that have been placed above us? So anyway, again, a really... You know, a lot of times we're about, you know, we have free speech in this country. We can say whatever we want. But in some countries, if they speak against the government, they're never heard from again. So again, this is a unique situation for us here in America. But Jesus is affirming that God and government do coexist. Now, is there ever a case where we disobey the government or we don't do exactly what the government may decree? And I found a loophole, so if you've got a pen, you're taking notes, we can do that. But no, examples in Scripture, if you remember Daniel chapter 3, three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were confronted with a situation where the king said, you must bow down to me. You must bow down to this statue that I've made. And what did they do? They said, we cannot do that. We cannot bow down to any god but our own. And so they paid the penalty for that, which was to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And God saved them from that. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel himself, the king was tricked into saying it was illegal to pray to God out loud or to pray to God at all. And Daniel continued on praying the way he always had. And they caught him, and he paid the consequence for that. He was thrown into the lion's den, which God saved him from that. And then in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, 27 through 29, the apostles, this is when the church is getting started, just getting going. Apostles were drug in to the courts, to the Sadducees, and they told them, you've got to stop preaching this name of Jesus. You must stop. You can't do it anymore. And the apostles said, we cannot stop preaching the name of Christ. And we cannot. We must continue. And many of them paid for that with their lives. And Hebrews 11 lists examples of those that followed the way, followed Christ, and the things that happened to them because the government didn't want that to happen. So, yes, there are many examples. Missionaries today go into countries under, you know, a different disguise, so to speak. You know, they may go over as teachers, but the ultimate goal is to spread the gospel, to share Christ. And it's done in a way that if the government found out, they'd probably be upset about it, but it's done in a way that we can infiltrate these places where the government does not want Jesus at all. And so many examples there, because the point is, you know, there is established governments here on earth. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Recognizing that God is the ultimate authority in our life. We have authorities, again, that I mentioned before, that may challenge you to do something that is against what God says, you know, and sometimes we have to take that stand and say I cannot do that. And those are difficult things. Like I mentioned before, you may have to pay a penalty for it. And will we be able to do that when and if that time comes for us? But God is the ultimate authority in this text and in our lives and our government and our world. As I said before in verse 26, Jesus was in control of the events. He was not taken to the cross 1 minute before he allowed it. One day before it was time for that to happen. So, what does this mean for us? How do we take this message? And Shelby said there weren't any worship songs that dealt with paying taxes, so they had a hard time preparing. And so, but how do we prepare? How does this affect us in our life? You know, because, you know, the reality is we have government over us. We were fortunate enough to have an election and, you know, elect new people into office that we hope and feel will be more aligned with God and what he desires for our nation. And but we pray that they will change and that they will do things that God has ordained and that God has given them to do. But for us, you know, we are called to be good citizens of where we live, wherever that may be. You know, here in the United States, Washtenaw Parish, please don't throw anything at me, have to pay taxes. Use every legal loophole allowed. Get a CPA to find deductions, whatever it may be. But we do pay taxes. And if you don't, you'll probably get a call or a letter or two from some of those government officials we were talking about. What else do we do? As Christians, we pray for our leaders. Men and women, Democrat and Republican, we pray for these people. We ask that God, you would change their hearts, you would give them a new spirit, or you would empower them to be more bold, or you remove them from office. You know, whatever it may be, we pray for our leaders. And then in Romans 13, it ends with give honor to those due honor. We honor those in our country, you know, that are worthy of honor. A lot of times it's soldiers, men and women that have fought for us, men and women of, you know, that we respect. We honor police officers and those in authority over us. That's practically kind of what we do here in our nation. And however, we as Christians are citizens of a higher kingdom. We are not, as I said before, Jesus was not saying, here's the Roman government and here's God's kingdom. They're both here. Give equally to both. You know, God is the ultimate authority. He is over the United States. He's over every other nation and tribe and tongue on this earth. And we are to acknowledge him as God. Not equal to the government. Caesars, emperors, kings, presidents, dictators throughout history and today, they will all bow to Jesus one day. And so will we. You know, even though we may not be authorities in the government sense, we are all under the subject of our high king, that is Jesus. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Usually, for us, it's not as difficult to give to Caesar because we get a letter in the mail. Some of y'all are probably getting property tax right now, and always a joyous time of year to write those checks. And then next year, you'll be preparing all the money you made this year in 2014, and you'll just gladly write that check, you know, unless you've already paid the taxes to our government. Tough time for a lot of folks, but we usually give to the government without question because we know that what consequences will come from that. Some people have spent time in one of the government hotels, you know, the jail houses or whatever it may be, the penalty that comes from that, or paid more money in fines and, you know, fees and all the other things that go with that. So giving to Caesar for us is pretty clear, pretty clear cut. We usually get a statement of some kind. But what about God? That question that Jesus said, give to God what is God's. What have we given God, or what do we give to him? We owe him everything. We owe him our lives. We owe him the breath that we have, the blessings that we enjoy, the country we live in. He is over all. We owe him everything. And what have we given? And I'm not just talking about money. That's a simple way to look at it. You know, our tithes, offerings, we give to Lottie Moon. We give to missions. This time of year, Christmas, we're reminded to give to those in need. You know, our community group's doing something. I've heard about another one, you know, just wanting to give to let people know, you know, that we are believers, that Christmas means something to us, and we want to share the love of Christ through whatever means it may be. And y'all may be doing that in your family and different other avenues. And we give of our time, we give of our talents. You know, there are so many ways that we can give to God. But we must be reminded that it doesn't matter how much we do give, money-wise, time-wise, treasure, talent, our great knowledge that we have, it doesn't matter. We cannot pay God back for what he's done for us. We cannot earn, you know, our way to salvation, earn our way to that right relationship with God through our giving, through what we give. We must remember that it is what Jesus did, how he came as we celebrate Advent, how he came as a baby to live among us, to dwell among us humans. You know, when he was already king and power over everything, over all time, over all history, over all the earth, heavens, and earth below, but he chose to leave that throne and come to live with us so that He could pay the price for us. And when we give out of that love, out of that sacrifice that Jesus has given us. You know, it's our hearts are overflowing, so we give. And we ask that God will take the pennies that we've given and multiply them and magnify them for His glory. Chris read it earlier, Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end." So Jesus did not come to save us from paying taxes, to give us luxuries and comforts, political stability, political peace. He came to make a way to the Father that we couldn't do. So we could pay denarius after denarius, and it would not be enough to pay Him back. He came as a child to live among us and to go to the cross. And He will return again as King. And all the governments that have been and that will be before He returns will bow down and submit to Him. So this message, why it's about paying taxes and how the religious leaders were trying to trick Jesus and get rid of Him, it is also, as every week, is a gospel message, a Christmas message, that the King of all the universe has come to save us. And He gave His life, He gave everything for us and for God's glory. And then we are in turn to give in whatever way that God may be placing on your heart. Again, it's not just through money, but it's through so much more. And if you have not given your life and have not trusted that Christ is our hope, is the eternal satisfaction for God's wrath, do that today. He is our rest. He is our hope. We can put everything, our trust in Him. That song we sang before, O come, Emmanuel, rejoice. You know, the Son of God is here. And we can do that today, and we can share that with others this Christmas season and then throughout the year. So let's pray. Jesus, we are reminded today that it's all Yours. We live in the United States. We are blessed to have freedom to worship You this morning. But there are many others in different parts of the world, God, that don't have that freedom. And You've chosen to bless us with that freedom, with that peace. But God, may we never forget that the authority is not of who our president is, if it's the right men and women in office or power. We submit to You, our High King Jesus. And we are thankful that You came and that unto us a child was born and that all the governments and everything will rest on Your shoulder because you are strong enough to uphold us all. And this morning, we're reminded that we cannot pay enough. We cannot pay enough taxes, penalties, fees, whatever it may be, to repay You the debt that was owed. It is through Jesus' blood and Christ alone that we can have a relationship with God the Father. And we thank You. We thank You for this season of giving, this reminder that You gave all, and remind us to give to those in need and to give to You.